Good evening, everyone. If you have your Bibles with you tonight, please turn with me to 1 Samuel chapter 13. The word of the Lord says, Saul reigned 1 year, and when he had reigned 2 years over Israel, Saul chose him 3,000 men of Israel, whereof 2,000 were with Saul in Michmash and in Mount Bethel, and 1,000 with Jonathan in Gibeah of Benjamin, and the rest of the people he sent every man to his tent. And Jonathan smote the garrison of the Philistines that were in Gibeah, and the Philistines heard of it. And Saul blew the trumpet throughout all the land, saying, Let the Hebrews hear. And all Israel heard. And all Israel heard say that Saul had smitten a garrison of the Philistines, and that Israel also was had in an abomination with the Philistines. And the people were called together after Saul in Gilgal. And the Philistines gathered themselves together to fight with Israel, 30,000 chariots, 6,000 horsemen, and people as the sand which is on the seashore in multitude. And they came up and pitched in Michmash eastward from Bethaven. When the men of Israel saw that they were in a strait, for the people were distressed, then the people did hide themselves in caves and in thickets and in rocks and in high places and in pits. And some of the Hebrews went over Jordan to the land of Gad and Gilead. And as for Saul, he was yet in Gilgal, and all the people followed him, trembling. And he tarried 7 days, according to the set time that Samuel had appointed. But Samuel came not to Gilgal, and the people were scattered from him. And Saul said, Bring hither a burnt offering to me and peace offerings. And he offered the burnt offering. And it came to pass that as soon as he had made an end of offering the burnt offering, behold, Samuel came. And Saul went out to meet him, that he might salute him. And Samuel said, What hast thou done? And Saul said, Because I saw that the people were scattered from me, and that thou camest not within the days appointed, and that the Philistines gathered themselves together at Michmash. Therefore said I, The Philistines will come down upon me to Gilgal, and I have not made supplication unto the Lord. I forced myself, therefore, and offered a burnt offering. And Samuel said to Saul, Thou hast done foolishly. Thou hast not kept the commandment of the Lord thy God, which he commanded thee. For now would the Lord have established thy kingdom upon Israel forever. But now the kingdom shall not continue. The Lord hath sought him a man after his own heart. And the Lord hath commanded him to be captain over his people, because thou hast not kept that which the Lord commanded thee. Lord, we thank you tonight. Just ask for your spirit to move and your mighty arm to hand to be upon us tonight, and that you would help me preach this great message of what Christ has done at the cross. That you would open up your word clearer than ever before, and that we understand, Lord, that nobody is here tonight but of themselves, but because you have drawn them with your grace and your mercy. And I just ask that, Lord, you would meet them here tonight and teach them this great truth of what Christ has done upon the cross. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This book is just so exciting to me, because once I think I've seen that which portrays the fight of the flesh, the temptation of the flesh, and what the flesh is, it seems the next chapter just does it even better. And I've learned so much in this journey through Samuel, that in understanding this fight of faith and the war between the spirit and the flesh. And this chapter, in my mind, it really sums it up. It really, in my mind, takes it and says, this is what the flesh is, what it desires, what it wants to be. This is what it looks like. And this is why the Lord hates it. And why it can't exist and it can't cohabitate with Christ. The flesh and the will of man must be put to death. It must be eradicated. The Lord will have nothing to do with it, because it's completely opposed to the work of what Jesus did on the cross. It's completely opposed. It wants the glory that Christ deserves. It wants to be put in a place and be considered worthy and as equal to the Son of the living God and his death on the cross. So this dwells within us. This is the burning passion that really the believer has. Because in my mind, you don't really have a desire to declare yourself as righteousness or boast of righteousness until you're born again. It's when you were saved and when victory happened unto you, when God did something in your life powerful, ripped out sin and ripped out fear or anxiety, whatever he did in your heart the day that you gave your heart to the Lord and were born again. That moment in time, there was a temptation that you never felt before conversion. And you're a born-again believer is now tempted with something that he or she was never tempted before, just as a carnal person living in the fallen planet that we're on. He's now tempted with the fact that he could obtain righteousness on his own. He now can claim the victory that God did. Everything that the mercy and grace exhibited on their behalf because of their simple faith in that sacrificial blood on the cross now becomes an opportunity, an occasion, as Apostle Paul would call it, an occasion to the flesh where all of a sudden I have an opportunity now to declare victory. Though it was God's victory and though it was completely God's hand, I had nothing to do with it. I can usurp that moment and take it for myself. And Saul was born again, and Saul has learned, he's the Spirit of God has moved on him. He's prophesied in God's name, and mighty miracles have happened by Saul's hand through the power of the Holy Spirit. In the beginning of this chapter, the son Jonathan goes out and smotes this garrison of Philistines. And the person that you notice in the scripture, Saul wants everybody to know as that it was of him. Saul wants to toot his own horn. It's Saul that blew the horn. It's Saul that wanted the Hebrews to understand and know that Saul did this. That he wanted this glory, this glorification from the people of Israel that he and of himself. And something about him was magical and mystical and supernatural. And he wanted Israel to know about it. But it was nothing to do with Saul. It was the grace of God. God is beginning to try to finally begin to get Israel out of the grip of the Philistine army. And we recognize now that Saul sees victory. And Saul wants in on the game. Saul wants his name to be known, that he was part of it. Saul wants people to understand that something about him is better than all the rest. This doesn't take place. This is not a temptation known to the world. It is one that is only fits that which has been born again. And this is what the church is tempted with, in which they fail miserably at. And we will learn that Saul is us, as I've been saying since the beginning of this book. Us and Saul are one. We're joined at the hip. We're like Siamese twins. What he does is what I'm doing. What he's about, I'm about. And so when I look at Saul, my name has to come to the pages of the Word of God. And the most important thing to understand is that Saul's crime is my very crime. And it's the one that I'm wrestling with and dealing with. And the patience and the long-suffering of God is waiting and knowing and understanding to get this person saved and to get them through the threshold of death and into eternal life. My spirit will have to wage war against this person's flesh and will. Because I am not made to give myself over to God. I am instead made in birth out of total rebellion. I am God's antagonist. I am against him. And my mortal being is, and every fiber of me is built and geared to rebel against God. And so when he deals with me, he cannot be this gentle, loving, kindly, human, fatherly figure that we think of him that is going to gingerly lead me down this road. He is going to see me as a confrontation done to himself. And he must come at me. For if he does not come at me, If he allows this thing one step towards me thinking that there's another way, or that I have some part in this message of the cross, the Lord himself think about what I'm saying here. The Lord would have to take almost as if he joined with me in my eternal rebellion into hell. Because if the Lord yields, he is contributing to my own damnation. Knowing that God is holy, knowing that he does not yield, he does not respect man, gives us great assurance and gives us great comfort tonight to know that this God loves me so much that he's not going to yield, that he's not going to make the line, he's not going to grade on a curve. He's going to confront me the moment my flesh rears its ugly head and steps into his courtroom and says, I, me, am something. His love is so strong that the moment this comes out of your mouth and in your brain, he comes to come to you one more time as a sword drawn, as a soldier of God standing there telling you, no, no, no. He's the lover of my soul. And that is why he comes at me with such a divine ferocity that I doesn't allow me wiggle room to move at all. And this is what I struggle with. This is my plight, my pilgrimage on this earth as a born-again believer, is that my Lord does not let me tarry from the narrow gate. The shepherd will always whack the sheep when they go, the moment they go astray. And this is what I'm fighting about. This is what I struggle with. This is what goes on in my brain on a daily basis, is I do not want this Lord. To be honest with you, I don't want this kind of a Savior. I don't want this kind of God. And so the fact that I still stay the course is a testimony to what he can do to a wicked man. It's a testimony of what divine patience and long-suffering is capable of. As Israel testifies to us, they did not want this kind of God. They never wanted this narrow way of faith in what Christ did at the cross. And through miracles and through moves of his Holy Spirit, they battled with him every inch of the way. So we have to come to the conclusion tonight, because this is how we'll get saved, is we'll say that, you know what, I what the Lord is not what I want. So for me to move forward, it has to be him. And it's going to be a stubborn walk for me. And the problem with it is that I got that all flipped around years ago. And even when I first heard the message of the cross, I had it all flipped around because I was so much more prideful after hearing faith in what Christ did at the cross and believing that than I ever was before in Christianity. Because now I had become super Christian. Now I had become something even greater and grander. And in fact, what I said last time, you can't place your feet in these passages of Saul and understand what we're talking about here unless you have the knowledge of faith in what Jesus did at the cross. Because now we have the fence of all offense. Now the rebellion of all time begins to pull forth. This is why I say we became the worst in rebellion and antagonistic to God after we understood the message of the cross to a certain degree. We became more prideful, we became more self-righteous, we became more self-glorified than we ever had before. Because we had now thought that we had arrived at something and attained something, yet all the while we had never really let self die in that mix. We had never really eradicated ourselves. We just simply had a new tune to play. And the scary part about it is that Saul had a great tune to play. He had a great victory. He's got an awesome testimony. He went out one day looking for some donkeys, and he came back the king. Talk about pouring God's grace on him. He had a wonderful testimony. He slaughtered the oxen and sent fear throughout the land. People are talking about this guy. Saul walks by, they're talking about him. That's him. He's something great now, completely given to him by God. Not one sec did he earn of it. Yet we find him, all of a sudden, the temptation that he's ever known. I can start claiming the victory that God gave. I can become something more than just some pitiful wretch who the Lord smiled on one day. Now all of a sudden, in the message of the cross, Saul's beginning to blow his own horn. He's beginning to make the trump. And he's beginning to all of a sudden become super in this message of the cross. I'm going to say that over and over again because I don't want us to take Saul and move him out as if he's just some guy on some strange tangent of his own. Saul is one that was taught the gospel by Samuel. He partook of the offering. He knew it was faith in what Christ did at the cross. He's not the same guy. He doesn't have the same knowledge that day when he went looking for his father's animals. He now has a knowledge, but he can use this knowledge as an occasion to the flesh. He can wield the cross around like his own amulet and tool and charm, and he can begin to say, this happened, this happened, this happened, we did this all the while, hey, I still believe in the cross. And God's going to give Saul a test. In fact, every temptation of the devil is to a born-again believer is simply a test of God. The devil can't do anything unless God says, okay, that's fine. And Saul's about to do one of the most heinous things that a man could do. And it's all planned by the Lord. Before we get into that, we realize that Saul begins to blow the trumpet. Saul's proud. Saul's ready to rock. Saul is somebody to people to take notice of. And the Lord said to the enemy, once you get all the Philistine army together, a nation, the Bible says, who had numbers like the sand on the seashore. And I want you to get them all together, and I want you to pour down and go all around Israel. Because Israel thinks real highly of themselves. They got the new king. The king is kicking some butt. Everybody's excited. They got, they're equipped now. They've got purpose in their life. They've got all the things going for them. They got all the tools for them. Flesh in Israel is beginning to just pump. Pop. They're all excited, enthusiastic, and God says, send them. Just surround them like the sea around an island. We'll see where all this pomp goes. We'll see where all this excitement goes. Where's all the energy all of a sudden? And when the Philistine army came around them, like ants surrounding something, all of a sudden we saw the truth. The flesh began to show its true colors. Where was the strength? Where was these proud men? Where was the self-righteous? No, they scattered like cockroaches and hid into every dark cave they could find. Where was this great faith? Where was this excitement all for the God? Where was these great men of God who stood up? Where was Saul in that day? No, he stood with the people trembling, fearful of what he saw. "30,000 chariots, 6,000 horsemen, people as the sand which is on the seashore in multitude." And they looked at all this. And all of a sudden, their faith is gone. They have nothing. And we see the church right here in this picture. The church is like roaches. They've gone to here, they've gone to here, they've scattered, they've gone. Some are hidden in caves, some are in pits, some are in this denomination, some are in that denomination, some are here, some are there. Some have decided to hide under logs. Some have decided to run into other countries. Some have decided to go as far as east as they can. Some have just decided to pack it in and leave. They were so afraid of this thing, of the Philistine army. And it represents the all of false doctrine. It represents the compilation of the world. It represents the very fact that the power of the sin nature began its stranglehold on this people. Why? Because they thought they were something. Because they no longer believed in just faith in what Christ did at the cross. They were no longer shallow in their own eyes. They were no longer small. They had become great in the message of the cross. They had thought themselves to be powerful and worthy of glory in the message of the cross. And the guy leading the charge is the guy they said we wanted. And God gave him exactly what you wanted. You want the flesh to reign? Here you go. And it's only been 2 years of the fleshy king reigning, and all of a sudden we find Israel in dire straits. And the church has ran, and it's hid, and it has nobody to call them out. They've lost completely all hope, so they've turned to the world for help. They've turned to the world for cover. They've turned to the treatment centers for cover. They've hid themselves in the darkness of psychology and philosophical treatment centers. They've placed themselves under mind science and all kinds of wicked, vile, diabolical plans to try to make people better. But this was God's purchase. These weren't some people that just flew in one day on a balloon. These were God's covenant people, bought by blood. Why would they cower and run away at such a time? This ain't Israel's first time in a hard spot. Their entire legacy is this. But we realize something. You don't have faith. You don't have faith in the sense that you wield some sort of awesome thing. What you have to believe is only what God has given you to believe. But when you realize and you break it all down, people think that they're so rock solid in this message. Seen some victories, seen some deliverance, and all of a sudden, they think that they're a pillar that cannot be shaken. They think that they're a rock that cannot be broken. And guess what begins to happen? The hardening of that kind of prideful heart is exactly what you find. It's exactly what that begins to erode and become some sort of thing that God can never break down again. But when you break it down, you realize what the Lord is showing is, hey, you think you're something, but really, you're like Israel. If God sent them all, if God sent the persecution upon us as people, if people came beating down your door wanting to slay you because of your faith, you would find out what you really are. A spineless slug that wants to slither under a rock in a cave. This is what is in us. This is what we are about. And so when the people of God stand for anything, it's not because of them, because they pulled up their bootstraps and got it done. It is because of the grace of God ushered unto them. And they run and they hide and they cower and they wait. And Super Saul runs into his phone booth, rips off his jacket, and he's got a Superman costume on. Super Saul sees the fear of his kingdom, sees the fear of his people. Super Saul is going to do something about it. So that's why he's there. He's king. He's a great man. He's head and shoulders above everybody. He's something. He's been around the bush a little bit now. He's got a little bit, he's a seasoned veteran in the message now. Seen some victory, knows some scriptures. So he's Super Saul now. The people are scattered, and he's sitting there trembling, and he's wondering, because Saul had told him the day that he was brought out looking for his father's donkeys, that Samuel told him that after you are king, you'll wait in Gilgal for 7 days, and then I'll come there, and we will give offerings unto the Lord. And so Super Saul says, well, I don't see Samuel. The people are freaked out. What are we going to do about it? We got to do something. We can't just wait here. The entire Philistine army is around us. So Super Saul says, he's super Christian, he's super righteous. He says, hey, you know, I'm the king. I'm a great man of God. I've been anointed. I'll do the sacrificial offering. I'll stand in the place of the high priest, because the high priest isn't here. Maybe he thought Samuel died along the way. He was an old man. Super Saul looks around and says, it's all on me now. We got to do something here, people. We can't sit around and get slaughtered by the Philistine army. So he's got this great idea that goes off in his head. This is the idea that a born-again believer will get. This is the idea that somebody who's been taught the message of the cross will get. Things aren't looking good. But I think I know it's a sacrifice. You know what? I'll just take it in my own hands right now. And I'll perform the sacrificial offerings. Now, here's the problem with this. The Bible is very exclusive, and it always was exclusive. And there was only one man who was given the right to be the high priest of Israel. And since the sons and the lineage of Eli had basically died at the time, Samuel is the one whom the Lord will receive the burnt offering and the peace offerings for the people of Israel. So when we talk about the exclusiveness of the message of the cross and we say how narrow it is, you have to realize the Bible backs it up 100%. In fact, the statement of Jesus saying, narrow is the way and straight is the gate that leadeth eternal life, should not have floored anybody. That should have been known. That should have been common knowledge in the people of God. But it wasn't, because they were completely in darkness. Just as the church today, we would think that the cross of Christ and its faith and what Jesus did thereof would be exclusive. It shouldn't be something that would floor anybody. But yet we realize that the church wants a broad gospel, because there's no confrontation in that. They want a wide gospel. They're building the broad highway that leadeth unto death. The very highway to hell is being paved by the leaders in the church today. They're the guys on the bulldozers, on the steamrollers. They're the guys that are building that road that will send the church into its final deathly plunge into the fiery abyss called hell. They're paving the road. Big, broad, nice road with warm fuzziness. People get along. Denominational walls fall down. But you go to the Bible and realize, why is people not realize that this was always an exclusive way, an exclusive doctrine? The very fact of the high priest of Israel testified to the fact that only one man was found worthy in the eyes of God to present the spotless offering on behalf of Israel. That one man representing Christ alone. That none other would God accept offerings for. So a guy could be completely devoted to the Lord on his own. And if he walks in his backyard and he builds his own altar and he slays a lamb, though it was without blemish, though it was without spot, and he performs the ceremonial function completely just like it was dictated in the Levitical book, his sacrifice would be considered unworthy because it came from his hand. The offering had to be brought by the priest that God said. It had to come to the altar that God built. It had to come to the tabernacle that God made. So it completely eradicated the idea that anybody could do this on their own. It required the offering or the offerer or the priest had to be as perfect as the offering itself, because they both testified of the one man that could fit the bill and fulfill that, whose name was Jesus Christ. So you can talk all you want about who you are, what you do for God. God can't accept anything from your own hand, even if, because here's the thing that you strike out on. Number one, your life has to be perfect. Number two, you have to give your life as a sacrifice. That means you have to die. You would have to be perfect in life, and then you would have to give your life all the way unto death to fit the bill of the Son of the Living God. And you recognize that the church believes that it is just as worthy, and the dumb programs that they have formed have the same level and weight as the atoning blood of Jesus Christ. So the church is filled, and this is what burns inside each and one of us, is just super souls. Because it's when everything looks bad, it's when you're waiting in this message, you're waiting for something to happen, the guy's not coming, Spirit of God's packed up and left, as far as you're concerned, and you're sitting there, and yeah, I still believe in the cross, but man, my life's, all I see is wreckage around me. I got to do something in this message. I got to do something here. Hey, you know what? Why don't I offer something? Saul's thought, my gosh, it's like, he's my twin brother. Hey, I'm just not going to sit around here, sit on the couch and believe. I got some serious issues going on. I'm in dire straits going on here, so I'm not just going to sit around and believe on the cross. I've been waiting in this thing, waiting around for 7 days for something to happen. The old guy's not around here. You know what? It's time. I got to start doing something. Let's roll up the sleeves, boys. Get the offerings going. Bring it on down here. I'm ready. I've got the knife. I know what's going on. Here, I'll look in a little Levitical book to see how this thing's supposed to go down. I'm ready. Let's do it. I'll do the peace offering. I'll do the burnt offering. I'm the man. So what Saul is doing is he's claiming that he is as worthy as Christ himself. That he can be the very offerer that Christ was that day he hung on the cross. So, every single stinking believer in this message stood this in Saul's shoes and said, I'm going to do something in this message. And guess what? Everybody was, that's the way to go, Saul. We're fearful here. We need a strong leader. We need a guy to get up and do something about this. Our community's going down the pipe, man. We've got problems in the public schools. We need some people to step up and be men of God and do something. Can't just sit around waiting in some message of faith in what Christ did at the cross. Well, you know what? You better check the scripture out when you begin to get that thought in your brain. Because Israel stood there. A man named Saul stood there. He'd reigned for 2 years in this message. And finally he recognizes Saul got the opportunity of a lifetime. The one thing that the believer's been waiting for since the day they came into the kingdom is, hey, can I be like Christ? Can I usurp the throne and take over what the Son of the Living God did? And so the tempter came in. God said, devil, you work on him. You make that happen. And guess what happened? Samuel's held back for a period of time, just long enough for Saul to give an occasion to the flesh. Paul, wait a minute here. I can be just like him. Isn't it interesting? Saul completely forgot that Samuel represented the priesthood of Christ, and that from Samuel's hand and Samuel's hand alone could the sacrifice be done. Samuel typified Christ. Saul typifies the flesh. And when it seems that there's a tarry in this message of the cross, guess what happens? The flesh does. It's my time. Give me the opportunity. And I'm right there with the Son of the Living God and what he did on the cross. Think about this. Saul never denied a sacrifice. Never denied the lamb had to be perfect. Never denied that it was blameless. Never denied the fact that it couldn't have a broken bone in its body. That didn't matter what the flesh says. It's not so much concerned as being opposed to Christ. The flesh is tempted that it is just like Christ. It can do what he did. It can be like him. It can offer something that God would recognize and approve of. Saul wants to save Israel. He's sincere. He's genuine to the core. He feels the Philistines. He wants the victory. And he says, why not me? I'll do something and I will do it in God's name. And the Lord said, no. You can't bring it by your hand. And so I think that right here, the describes beautifully. Until I get to the next chapter, one of the greatest types of the work of the flesh. What does it all come down to? What does it all boil down to? What is the burning hot, what we like to call, what is the burning platform, right? What are we talking about? What is it all about? It's about this. Doing something that is equal to the atoning death of Jesus Christ on the cross. Because Samuel could slaughter the oxen and he could send those pieces to the far corners of Israel. And though he sacrificed those oxen, he did it to spread the fear of the gospel and the understanding that it had to be faith in what Christ did at the cross. But that sacrifice that was governed by the power of the Holy Spirit did not give Saul the liberty. It did not reference the very atoning work of what Jesus did on the cross. It in no way glorified Saul. But this right here, if he's allowed to bring the sacrifices himself, then he can acclaim the same glorification as Christ. All premise of false doctrine, all work of the flesh boil down to this. We want to do something that is equal to the shed blood of Jesus on the cross. We want to be recognized in the same way that the Father recognized his only begotten Son. Well, how do you do that in the message of the cross? Well, it's easy, the same way Saul did it. I'll work something in this. He treated the sacrifice of Christ like a ceremonial tool. He treated it as just as wicked as Buddha's rubbing Buddha's belly. I'll get the sacrifice and I'll just do the thing. I'll just do the ceremony. And he wielded it like a tool, believing that this would cause God to have to move and commit and conjure him to do the bidding of Saul. He's treating the power of the Holy Spirit and the grace of God and treating it like he's some sort of just about made me drop to my knees because, my gosh, this is what I've been fighting with in the message of the cross. Where do I wield it? Because Swaggart will tell you wield it here. Swaggart will tell you can apply it here. Bob Cornell will tell you can apply it to this and you apply it to that. What's the stinking difference from what Saul did? He applied the sacrifice to his distress. And God looked at it as the most horrific act a believer could do. And Samuel all of a sudden shows up the moment after it's done. And Saul walks out to Samuel as if to salute him. Like, hey, Samuel, look what I did. I'm in the cross, man. Don't worry about it. Got it covered, buddy. Knew you were long. Knew you'd stop for lunch somewhere. So I went ahead and I applied the cross to our situation. Samuel says, you stinking dog, I'm not saluting you. Samuel stands there as Christ himself, looking at a believer who's just tried to turn the faith and what Christ did at the cross into a religious artifact that he could wield and use at his own discretion. And Samuel speaks the very words of God. And this question tonight is not for Saul, but it is for you. And let's read it here together. Let's read. And Saul said, bring hither a burnt offering to me and peace offerings. And he offered the burnt offering. It came to pass as soon as he made an end of offering the burnt offering, behold, Samuel came. Samuel went out to meet him that he might salute him. And Samuel says to Saul, and God says this to you and I tonight, what hast thou done? The questions of the Word of God that are spoken by the power of the Holy Spirit are questions that God asks the believer. What have you done? Because what Saul did in Saul's eyes was trivial. He was doing a good thing for the people. He stepped in and did something because the real priest wasn't around. What's the problem, right? I mean, my life's a mess. I'm not going to sit around. I want to do something. I'm going to get engaged in here and do something. Well, that's exactly what Saul said. And God says to those people that tamper with the message of the cross, like Saul did, what have you done? You did not just drop and spill the milk in the kitchen here. You flirted not only with the damnation of all of your own soul, but all those who would lean and glean from you. This is where God takes you and pounds you on the petri dish, and he turns the light of the microscope and peers into the abyss of your dark heart. He says, what have you done? We run out there and say, Lord, look what I did. Took that message of the cross, applied it to my life, applied it to my situation. One of you, Samuel, and Samuel looks at him. And if Samuel gives one credit to what Saul did, if he had one smidgen of acceptance, he forfeits his right to be a minister of the gospel. But Samuel stands there as Christ himself and says to somebody he loves, somebody he brought out of the darkness, and says, what have you done? And you have to ask the question, what have we done with this message of the cross? And it's an awesome thing. I remember we were talking with Mark. The questions of the Word of God, it began to hit me when I first had read Cain. Months and months ago. And the questions that the Lord asked Cain became questions that I saw were not questions asked to just a man, but asked to a born-again believer, somebody that knew the message of the cross, and now had rebelliously made a stance against it. And when I saw those questions, the questions in the Word of God that are given to these men, all of a sudden begin to pop out. And I have begun to realize that they're questions for me. And the Spirit of God is asking me, what have you done? That me and my twin brother Saul here, we share in this camaraderie of total rebellion against the Lord. We share in this pitiful plight of trying to be something in the message that we were never given the grounds to be in. And so me and my twin brother Saul, Super Saul and Super Evan, are standing there, and God says to us, what have you done? And I can take it two ways. The Bible will show you the wrong way. The Bible shows us the way that Saul dealt with it. But really the right way to deal with it, it says, that's right. I've screwed up the message. There's no denying that. I'm guilty in all accounts. Not just for the sin that I do. I'm guilty in all accounts of using the message of the cross, just like Saul did. Completely guilty. But we'll find out how the human heart works, because most people will disagree with what I just said if they're in this message. He says, and Saul said, well, because I saw the people were scattered from me, I care about the people, and that thou, you didn't come within the days appointed, which, in fact, Samuel did. But Saul here's flinging it back. And he's going to play tennis now with the Lord. He's going to say, and the Philistines gathers together in Mishpah. Listen to what he says. Therefore, said I, the Philistines will come down upon me to Gilgal, and I have not made supplication unto the Lord. I forced myself, therefore, and offered a burnt offering. Here's the rottenness and the stench of flesh and self-righteousness. God says, what have you done? You should not have stepped foot in this arena. This was not, you were not worthy. You were never given the right by God to do anything in this message except believe. You were told to wait. Didn't matter if the Philistines came, fall. They didn't matter who was gathered around you. God said, go to Gilgal, tarry 7 days, wait for Samuel. Together there we shall offer offerings unto the Lord. That was what Saul was commanded to do. Simple, totally simple, elementary, kindergarten, grade school type of thing. Go wait. Go and wait. Wait there 7 days. And he gets there and waits 7 days. Samuel's not there. He sees the people scattered. He's got to do something. He's the king. So as we talked about, he offers it up. And so then when he's held accountable and he's called to the carpet and the evidence is laid before him, and Samuel says, what have you done? Automatically, the defense of the flesh is seen right before us. This is the dark, bottomless, black dungeon of the human heart. And what lies in the born-again believer. He looks and says, and stalwartly says, you know what? I saw the people scattered. The Philistines are coming down all around us. You weren't here. I was here, but you weren't here. And said, I'll do this, and I forced myself, though it was against my will. It wasn't really what I wanted to do, but you know what? The situation was so dramatic and so drastic that I had to force myself, and I knew I went in there and I sacrificed. I had to make supplication to the Lord because of what's going around me. You see, his statement may look like it's righteous, but what he says, therefore said I have not made supplication of the Lord. Well, that was never a requirement of victory. It was never a commandment of God that Saul would make supplication to the Lord, because supplication to the Lord concerning the offering of a perfect offering on an altar, on a perfect altar, was given, that commandment was given to the Son of the living God named Jesus Christ. Never given to Saul. But the flesh says, I must make supplication to the Lord. I got to give something. I got to serve. I got to do. It's me. And so he completely justified right into law. But not just law. He made the message of the cross into law. The worst of the worst. The heinous of the heinous. And I take a look, and if I study the messages, those times that when I listen to Swagger Ministries on the way to Chicago, and I hear their stinking charathons, and I listened And it's just Saul. Saul talking through the air radio waves. Well, there's this cross in the background, but it's all them. Making supplication to the Lord. It's all them doing something for God. It's all about the cross. You can hear the cross, but when it's all said and done, it's just Saul. I needed to make supplication unto the Lord. I had to discipline myself. I had to pray through this. The people call in. You will pray for you. Pray your way through this. You can pray through this. You can pray through that. You can give and you'll be blessed because of your gift. And they say, you know what, it doesn't matter, the amount of the gift doesn't matter, but the guy that sends $5 doesn't get a lot of accolades. But oh, when the person sends an $800,000, their voice lifts up. And I don't care what they may say at a church up in, where is it, down at the Gateway in Ottawa, where Christian Heritage, is that what it's called? They talk about the cross. They talk about the cross, and they're on WVL, but when you listen to them, you don't find people in the midst of total distress waiting on this message of the cross. No. It's get the cross and go to work. They treat the cross like a stinking shovel, and they're out there shoveling for God. We use the cross like the guys pounding in the hammers when they build the rails. We use the cross, and we go to work, and we go and take it to the community, and we did something, and we, and guess what? You got to read the scripture here. Saul did it first. God shut him down. And here's the hard part about it. Because when you get in the message for a while, it's hard for you to get slapped in the face. I remember right before my mom moved out, I was young. And I remember sitting at the kitchen table. That was like junior high, seventh grade. That was cool. Knew some words, knew some slang. I'm at the kitchen table, and then we're talking about something, and I'm doing homework. And I think this homework sucks. And I just threw out just some four-letter word, because that's what I was, and I was cool. And all of a sudden, my mom's hand came across the table and just whacked me in the face. I was just distraught. Well, you know what? You look back and say, man, that's great. Because I thought I was somebody. I thought I was something. And it wasn't allowed in her house. And you may think you're something, and you can fling around whatever words you want to say and whatever you want to be, but this is God's house. And in God's house, it's not about you. It's not about what you can do. It's not about what you need to do. It's about what you need to believe in. And the great thing about the message of the cross, this is the God that loves you like a mother that would slap her own son's mouth for being disrespectful in her house. This is the way that the Lord works, is that the people begin to murmur and complain, and there has to be a divine hand that just wakes them up and hits them upside the face and says, hang on a second, you're not going to operate this way. And Saul's given an indictment that day that he doesn't care about. And the sadness of this passage is not really the crime of Saul, because that's what we all do. It was Saul's response. It was the fact that he denied it completely. It was the fact that he felt that he was forced. It was the fact he's almost like Adam saying, hey, this is the woman that you gave me, God, and this is why I did what I did. He blamed it on Samuel because Samuel tarried. He blamed it on the people because the people were scattered. He blamed it on the surge of the Philistines. All these outside circumstances forced him to have to desecrate the work of what Jesus did on the cross. And he wants Samuel to validate that. He wants the approval of God for that. But instead, he gets slapped in the face, and instead, he gets the truth to him. And Samuel says to him, "Thou hast done foolishly, and thou hast kept the command of the Lord thy God, which he commanded thee. For now would the Lord have established the kingdom upon Israel forever. But now thy kingdom shall not continue." Here's what we got to get choked down. As the flesh believed that it was something. And now Saul's told the truth. The kingdom of the flesh will die. Your kingdom was the kingdom of the flesh. You came into here tonight like Saul. Your reign's over. He wants a new beginning here for this man. He wants this man to be born again, 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 right here in the spot. You got to give up the fact that you had something, that you were anything in this message of the cross. Your kingdom dies tonight. Look at what you've done with this message. And now it's time to see. You see, the kingdom here is speaking of the kingdom of the flesh. The word of God says it shall not continue. The Lord has sought him a man after his own heart. This man would become David, who would represent Christ himself. So the fact of your goodness, the fact that you will serve God, the fact that you will do something for God, something for the people, that you will be a part and a great role player and something in the kingdom of God is the work of the very thought and passion of the flesh. And God says, your kingdom's done. It shall not continue. I have sought a man after my own heart, and it's not your name. His name is Jesus Christ. His heart was perfect. His hands were perfect. His words were perfect. And when he hung on that altar, I had a perfect priest, had a perfect sacrifice, and I had a perfect plan come together. Now, what part do you want to talk about that you have in this message? So I won't come to you tonight and pat you on the back. I'll say, what have you done, Saul, Super Saul? You've done foolishly. Well, that's pretty harsh. And you have two paths. Saul wasn't done. He could have repented. He could have admitted everything that was truth. And he could have lived. But this is going to be beginning the slow descent into spiritual death for Saul. And it started because he tried to be something in the message of the cross. And this is the reason why it's so important, this passage, from whatever you read about Saul from this point on. This is that pivotal moment where Saul denied the truth. He could have repented, he could have broke, but instead he standed there and we see no remorse of Saul mentioned in Scripture. In fact, he immediately goes back to work. He immediately starts numbering men and starts developing armies. He immediately is going right back and almost he's fueled to go further into rebellion than he was this day. We should be scared because we, as we said, we'll follow our twin brother Saul if we're not careful in the message of the cross. If we don't allow ourselves to get slapped in the face and awakened by the power of God, we will follow the exact path of Saul. Everything that you have in this message of the cross, Saul had. He had understanding. He was anointed. He was placed in a position to experience the victory of God Almighty. And guess what happened? He was tempted by a temptation that he fell completely prey to. Saul's crime is our crime. And the question that God asked Saul is the question that he would ask to us tonight. What have we done? We have done foolishly with this message of the cross. If you say, well, that's not me, encourage me a little bit, you've missed the point. The point is, that's right. I don't have a reign in this message. My reign must die. The reign of the flesh, the reign of the will of the believer shall not continue. God wants to put a stop to it. And I look at what Saul did and I think about it. If that was me in that day and age, at that time, would I be any different? No. Would any man have done it differently than Saul? Only one. His name was Jesus Christ. So the Word of God is pulling back the curtains and taking us to the operation table of the human heart and saying, this is not something, well, this is do this or don't do that. This says, guys, this is what the human heart is. This is the grotesqueness of the anatomy of the believer that nobody wants to see. This is where God takes you down to the morgue and pulls out the cadaver and you start cutting into that and you open it up and he's showing you what's inside of you. And you have to look at yourself and go, my gosh, I wouldn't have done anything different. I would have done exactly what Saul said. If I was challenged, I would have bared up and bowed up pride and self-righteousness just like he does. I know because I've done it. This is the worst thing that you could ever do. And this right here, it testifies the true, wicked, false preacher and ministry. And we have to realize that the Spirit of God moves in how he addressed what Saul did. And everybody thought that was a good thing that he did. Everybody thought, there's nothing wrong with that. Are you really going to be this narrow? Are you really going to be this harsh in that? Expect to have this great man just sit around and do nothing? Well, that's exactly what the Lord commanded him to do. And he failed, and you and I have failed in this message of the cross to simply sit and wait for the Lord to move and to come. And when I read this, and as I just began to think about it, for the first time in a long time, I began to realize the heinous crimes that I will ever do on this earth is in the message of the cross. All the belligerent nonsense that I did before a born-again believer does not compare. Because when I did that in those carnal passions, I never inserted myself in the place of the atoning death of Jesus Christ. I never thought of that on that premise. But now that I'm born again, now I've been baptized in the Holy Spirit, now there's been victory, now there's been deliverance, now I'm in a position like Saul was in. Oh my gosh, this is me now. Now I'm doing something greater and worse and more vile in the eyes of God than I ever did before. I'm beginning to place myself and the things that I do in this message as worthy as the very atonement of the Son of God on the cross. Scary. And I have a choice. I either admit that this is true. I either say exactly what the Lord has said. What have I done? I have done foolishly. And guess what? It's time for my reign and my little kingdom that I've made in this message to die. It shall not continue. And it now must be his work and his work alone. Here's the beautiful thing as I end. God fully knew that Saul would fail. God knew any man in that position would buckle and crumble. But the choice tonight, it's not that you could ever not do that crime that Saul did. The choice tonight is that when the rebuke of God comes, instead of denying it, you can accept it and let God take you further in this message of the cross. You can recognize the need of your own end and that you did reign. You have reigned in this message of the cross. You have thought yourself as a position of authority and something of worth.
in the message of the cross. And this is what the Lord is saying. It shall not continue. Lord, we praise you tonight, and we thank you, Lord, for your word. The power of your Holy Spirit. And these things, Lord, are so hard to understand. And we thank you for your word that gives us this illustration of what it means. That, Lord, we don't understand this war between the flesh and the spirit. And that, Lord, we don't know when we're doing what Saul did. And we won't know, Lord, unless you come like Samuel came. We won't know, Lord, unless you call us out on it and ask us that question and pierce our heart. What are we doing with this message? Just in these few moments, Lord, I'd ask that you would move, prick our hearts, and bring us closer to that sacrifice and what your son did. We love you in Jesus' name.